Good evening. I trust that everyone has had a wonderful Easter today. I went Easter egg hunting myself in my dreams. We appreciate all the offers of going and having, say, Easter dinner, but I was so tired. I hated to pass up on it, but that nap sure was nice. Luke chapter 7 is where we turn to this evening as we continue our contrasting characters series. Luke chapter 7 and verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7. In verse 36, let's go ahead and read through these verses here for just a moment. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with a fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When we start talking about contrasting characters, we find once again two that could be no further apart from one another, as we have noticed in our other studies in this series. I want you to think about a young couple who were having a garage sale, and they were selling a large mirror that they had received as a wedding gift. They held on to this mirror for a number of years, but the mirror had a very strange looking aquamarine border around it. The frame was a very unusual color, so they just couldn't really find a room where it would fit in with all their other decor. Well, they offered it for sale. And almost immediately a man stepped up and bought it for just a few bucks. And as he was leaving, the man said, "I am so excited to find such a beautiful mirror, especially to find one that has the gold frame still covered by the protective plastic." You see, the young couple had failed to realize that the mirror was not really aquamarine, but it was a beautiful golden frame that was simply covered by a protective film. And so the man at the garage sale had actually made an amazing discovery. We are very familiar with that old saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Kenzie thinks I have a lot of treasures. This evening I would like for us to study this passage as we just read in Luke chapter 7. where Jesus treats valuable a woman and the characteristics of this woman versus that of Simon. A woman who actually has been tossed aside as trash by the leaders in the religious world of the first century. And as we look at that count in those verses, I want you to consider Luke, who, you know, common people we read about receiving Christ gladly. Throughout Luke, you read about women and children, those who are afflicted with leprosy and blindness, those who are paralyzed and demon-possessed, the widow's son being raised from the dead. We read about a Gentile Roman centurion's son being healed of a terrible disease. Remember that one from last Sunday evenings? The centurion is praised as Jesus said, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." That was praised for a Gentile. That was one of the times that Jesus marveled. Do you remember from our sermon last Sunday evening? But by the time we get to the middle of Luke chapter 7, there's some tension there. Here's a breaking point. People had come to a point of decision. And in verse 29 and 30 of Luke chapter 7, notice that the Bible says, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so, yes, we have a huge contrast. On one hand, Jesus was accepted as the Son of God by the tax collectors and sinners. But on the other hand, he was just plain rejected by the Pharisees, by the lawyers and the other religious leaders. And there's the tension that we're going to see from these two characters. That Jesus goes on, and in verse 34, he refers to a common accusation that he was a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was truly a friend of sinners. And it's almost as Luke just comes right out and answers that accusation in the paragraph that comes next. How did Jesus get such a reputation? What about these two individuals that we're going to talk about here? And that brings us to our account that we read. So here it is. We have the main characters from verses 36 through 39 that we want to notice. The situation as it unfolds. As we look at these first four verses, I would like for us to think about these main characters, and we're going to plug ourselves in like we have in the last few sermons in our series of contrasting characters to see where we exactly fit in and to see if we can see ourselves here. But the first main character is obviously one of the leading Pharisees, and we're introduced to him, and that's Simon. Simon, by definition, the word Pharisee refers to one who is separated. And so these are people who claim to fame was that they were different. They were separated. I have a few things listed here for us. They were very strict in their outward observance of the law of Moses. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead versus that of the Sadducees. Remember, we know from other passages that many of them were self-righteous. Many were hypocrites. Many of them enjoyed looking down their noses at others who were not as religious as they were. We remember the Pharisee in comparison to, or in contrast to that of the tax collector. Remember that? The publican and the Pharisee. And as we noticed earlier from verse 30, the Pharisees, for the most part, had rejected God's purpose for themselves, didn't they? Absolutely. The Pharisees had made a decision that Jesus was not a messenger from God who was to be followed. They had rejected the plan of God. It is interesting, then, that Simon the Pharisee really even invites Jesus in at all. Into his home for a meal. This is what was happening here. But as we look at verse 36 again, I think we find a little clue concerning what was going on here, because in verse 36, we discover that Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Is there something that you find that's missing there? What's missing? I believe that we would agree that this dinner would actually be a huge deal, wouldn't it? I mean, to put it in terms we can understand, it's almost like having someone of great celebrity, or maybe even somebody in high up position, over for dinner. Jesus was well known all over this area, wasn't he? For the miracles that he had performed. He had been healing people left and right, as we recall, and Simon invites Jesus into his home. And like today, so much can come from eating dinner with an influential person. There's so much potential, even, for fellowship and learning. But we notice that there's something missing. Have you found it yet? Back in the first century, when you invited someone to your home, the culture of that time demanded that you provide for the washing of the feet of the guest. Today, we don't really think about it, do we? I can actually say that I have never washed anyone's feet that's walked through my door. We don't think about it. But our feet don't normally get very dirty. We get up in the morning, shower, fresh socks. Kenzie usually wears shoes, sometimes. We drive to work in an air-conditioned car. Think about it. We sit down, go home. Our feet really don't get that dirty. But where did they travel to? What kind of road did they travel on? Well, get the picture here. In the first century, the washing of feet was actually mandatory. There was usually a designated person there, a servant, that would do that. People would walk all day long. They wore sandals. They walked on narrow paths. Get this in your mind. Shared with animals. On top of that, they did not sit on wooden chairs at a table, but they basically laid down and propped themselves up on one arm. So where's their feet going to be? Right there at the next person's face. Right there. And as you can imagine, the washing of feet was something pretty important. And it was also customary to anoint the head of each guest with oil. It was customary to greet each guest with a kiss. Customs. But in verse 36, we find that Simon, in his character, he did nothing whatsoever. Jesus came in and just, he had to sit down. I don't know if we have anything that would be exactly like this today. But, you know, if you ever put your hand out there and someone just refused to shake it, I guess that would kind of be, you know, something of that nature. But it's only rare that you actually see that happen. Even people who have a dislike for each other, if someone offers their hand, usually the other person will still take it and respond with a handshake. But whatever the case, it was a snub. We'll use it at that. Simon invited Jesus to his home and then did nothing actually to make him feel welcome in his home. As I see it, the whole thing was actually just a setup, wasn't it? A message to say, you're not welcome here. A setup to see how Jesus would respond. But then, how thankful we are that we are introduced to our other character in our contrast this evening. In verse 37, we actually find a woman who was known as a sinner. In verse 37, we discover a woman, and that's how she's listed, who was a sinner. And we see the reference again in verse 39. Now, there is no doubt about it that this woman was a sinful person. She knew it. Simon knew it. Jesus knew it. People in that area knew it. She had a reputation as being a sinner. In other words, if we were walking downtown in that city and we see that woman, that's what we'd know her by. It seems that the word sinner here refers to someone who was in the habit of missing the mark. Don't know exactly what her sin was specifically, but we do know that she had a reputation of being a sinful woman. So starting in verse 37, as soon as she learns that Jesus is dining with Simon, she brings an alabaster vial of perfume, a fragrance there. And in verse 38, she approaches Jesus from behind. Remember, she starts weeping. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. And then she keeps on wiping his feet with her hair. She then continues kissing his feet and anointing his feet with a perfume. And I believe still, every time I read this, I believe it's such an amazing picture. You know, it really is. She does not care what all of these quote-unquote respectable people think about her, but she breaks down and worships the Lord with one of the most heartfelt acts of worship that we find anywhere in the entire Bible. Here is Jesus with a dusty, covered feet. And this woman just keeps on kissing, wiping, and weeping the entire time. The more she wipes with her hair, the more she weeps. And she continues. And I really don't know if we can appreciate this. It's hard. Have you ever wondered how much crying it would take to wash someone's feet? I don't believe this is just one little tear that rolls out because we're watching a sad, I'm going to use Lifetime movie, or anything like that. But this is weeping. This woman is completely unconcerned about what everybody else might be thinking. She does not care. You see the relationship between her and her Lord? And it's interesting that Jesus does not seem to be embarrassed. Now, he's already been, he's a friend to what? Tax collectors, those traitors, you know, that's what they were thought of at that time. Sinners. I mean, that was his reputation. You know, oh, he hangs out with these people. Of course, Jesus already made the statement before, hasn't he? But those who are not sick need not what? A physician. We understand that. But as all of this happens, we find in verse 39 that Simon forms an opinion. And this is one of my favorite parts here because of what happens. Because we're also introduced, this is a twofold lesson here. Because there's the contrasting characters of Simon versus the woman. And then, of course, the parable that comes up in verses 40 through 43. So Simon is embarrassed. Simon is offended. Simon not only judges one, but he judges Jesus as well. Well, he's on a roll, isn't he? Let's go ahead. Let's get everybody while we're here. Let's go ahead and lay it out here. So as he sees it, Jesus is endorsing, he's encouraging this woman. Sinful behavior. And so Simon reasons to himself. Here it is. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now I want you to see how my voice changed. You know, kind of a snobby type statement there, isn't it? If he was a prophet, he would know. Just think about that. Who and what sort of person this is. I can almost see a smile on Simon's face. When I read that, I can almost see him smirking. Just looking, look at this. Finally got him. But remember that mirror that I was talking about in the introduction of the lesson? That gold frame that was covered by that aqua marine border? You know. Y'all have seen that aquamarine, that protective film, haven't y'all? It was a little while back, but it's over there at Kenzie's grandmother's. Man, she got a dishwasher in, brand new. And we just try to be nice. That's all I could do. When they got that thing delivered, it had this ugly green to it. And I'm thinking, surely she did not buy that. And they're going to install that and put this in the house. They played it off. They're like, oh, that's a beautiful color. It's beautiful. Grandma, that's great. Oh, that's pretty. That's going to go in the kitchen so well. And I'm thinking, crazy? But I'm not saying nothing. It was a grandma-in-law. When they ripped that thing off, it was pretty stainless steel. It was beautiful.
thinking, now that's what it needs to be. However, that coating that was on there, Simon was looking at a beautiful mirror through the protective coating. That's what was there. Simon refuses to see what Jesus can see. Looking past what was really there. Deeper than that of the surface. And that's what brings us to that next paragraph, verses 40 through 43. So let's think about this. So we go on. We're introduced to these other characters here in this parable that Jesus tells. Consider that first verse 40. If you notice something there, I always like this part too. Because Jesus answered and said something to Simon. Have you asked yourself the question, what was Jesus answering? what was he answering? That's just, you know, sometimes people say, Because verse 39 says that Simon said something, wait a second. Does it say in your Bibles to himself? He was saying something to himself. He wasn't speaking vocally, was he? He wasn't saying it out loud so everybody else could hear. He's thinking to himself about what manner of person this is and such. We'd say that's a little disturbing in our minds. But Jesus was answering a thought that Simon had about the sinful woman. A thought. We learned this evening that even our thoughts, obviously, about other people are important. But Jesus hears our thoughts. We will answer for those thoughts as well. So in response to his thought, Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replies, say it, teacher. Say it. It's almost, you know, mocking. Tell me, O great prophet, who does not even know who is touching you? You know, tell me something. Go ahead. And Jesus responds with one of the simplest parables in the Bible. Here it is. A guy who has loaned money to two other men. Neither one is able to pay it back. The lender forgives both debts. One big, one small, and Jesus wants to know which one will love the lender more. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Simple parable. If I was Simon, I'd be squirming in my chair about this point. What in the world have I got myself into now? Because verse 43 shows up, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. I suppose. Jesus then affirms that Simon actually gave the right answer, doesn't he? I suppose the one whom he forgave more. We need to understand also that a denarius was a day's wage. We need to notice that the difference was not a difference in the level of guilt, was it? Because were they both guilty? Yes. Because they could not repay the debt. Neither one had the ability to repay it. Spiritually speaking, they were both lost. So it seems that Jesus was talking about their awareness of guilt. Their awareness of it. So he's trying to communicate on Simon's level. Simon's point of view. The woman was really, 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 really guilty. While he himself wasn't really that bad at all. See, when we start putting those kind of terms there, we say, okay, what else? Jesus makes the point that both are in over their heads. Both of them are. Wait. Now hold on a second. Don't put me down there with that woman who everybody knows is a sinner. You know. Neither one could repay the debt, whether it was 7,000 or it was 70,000. In our mentality today of reasoning there, it does not matter. Because I would submit to you that we are spiritually bankrupt in the eyes of God. Spiritually bankrupt. We are unable to pay it back, just like in the parable. And so we find that God forgives. Forgiveness is something that's not free. God pays the debt. Our forgiveness was paid for with the death of Christ upon the cross. But Simon still really could not see it. If he had seen it, Simon would have been the one weeping at the feet of Jesus instead of the woman.
Or they'd both be there together. So let's make the application in verses 44 through 50 of these characters. Jesus really answers the question, so what? Jesus answers the question for Simon. He answers it for all of us here this evening. There's something really interesting to notice. The nonverbal communication back up in verse 44. Up until this point, Jesus had been politely looking at Simon. Jesus had been engaged with the host, the one who had invited him into his house. But now we find that Jesus turns away from Simon. He turns to the woman, and with his back to Simon, he looks at the woman and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her?" I'm going to tell you right now, every time I get this imagery in my mind, I think how powerful that really is. Of what point he is making. Because Jesus is now focused on the woman, looking at her with his eyes. And I'm going to say that the answer to that question for Simon is no. He didn't see that woman. Simon had not seen the woman. Simon did not see a woman. Simon saw a sinner. That's what he saw. She was already labeled. Simon had no idea who this woman really was. And the implication is that Simon was looking at the wrong things. Simon was looking at the nasty-looking protective film, the protective cover on the beautiful mirror. Simon was so blind, in fact, that he was unable even to see Jesus for who he truly was. Simon had invited the Creator, the Son of God, into his home for dinner and had even failed to greet him at the door. He snubbed the Son of God. How would you like to be known for that? Simon had missed the opportunity of a lifetime. And don't we know that when Jesus returns, that's something that we don't ever want to be that person that missed out on the opportunity of letting him in. Because that's what it says. We're about to sing that song, friend, song of encouragement, let him in. Let him in. I bet Simon would forever wish that he had traded places with that sinful woman. So now in front of all of his friends, Jesus exposes Simon for what he really is. Notice that in every way, Simon's hospitality was far outdone by a sinful woman who walked in off the street. Now we're going to lay these out here that was in the text there. Think about it with me. Instead of water, she washed the Lord's feet with tears from her heart. Instead of a towel, she used her hair. Instead of the standard kiss on the cheek, she continually kissed his feet from the time he walked in the door. And instead of the standard oil, this woman anointed the Lord with perfume, with fragrant oil. What's our lesson between these contrasting characters? Our love for God is expressed in direct proportion to our understanding of what the Lord has done for us. There's a lesson. Our love for God is expressed in direct proportion to our understanding of what the Lord has done for us. Do I recognize that? Based on the parable, the implication here is that Simon had not really been forgiven. Here's a thought question. What if Jesus had turned to Simon and had said these words, "Simon, your sins have been forgiven"?
What do you think his reaction would have been? Hold on a second, he might say. What are you talking about? He would have been offended. What do you mean? My sins are being forgiven. I'm good. I don't really need it. You need to focus in on this woman. That's who you need to be focused on. It also tells us not to compare ourselves among ourselves, doesn't it, in the book of Corinthians? So here we have quite a contrast, don't we? On one hand, we have Simon, a Pharisee, a religious leader, a man who sees no need for forgiveness. Simon was a sinner, and he didn't even know it. And then on the other hand, we have a woman who has broken down in sin. Man, she knows she's a sinner. She knows. Jesus knows. Simon knew. Everyone in that room knew. She did not try to blame it on her childhood, blame it on mom, dad, grandpa, and everybody else, her neighbors. She just realized she was broken down in sin. And she knew that she needed forgiveness, and she knew that she was in spiritual debt far above than what she could ever repay. And the Bible teaches that this attitude is one of the first and most important steps down the road to forgiveness. I think we have the explanation then of the accusation back in verse 34, don't we? When it says, Jesus, a friend of sinners. Yes, he was. He treated this woman as a human being, made in the image of God, and someone whose sins were capable of being forgiven. Jesus treated this woman as a friend. Think with me for a moment. If Jesus had told her to get away from him, leave him alone, he could have been right there with the Pharisees, couldn't he? He probably could have been accepted by Simon if he would have done that. He'd have been accepted by him. So, here's another thought question. Do you think this woman was active in the early church? Do you think she cheerfully gave her means? Do you think she got involved in teaching? Do you think she was faithful in her attendance and a great example, influence to people around her? Do you think she visited those who were sick, those who are downtrodden just like her? Think about that. As we close our thoughts on this passage and our contrasting characters lesson tonight, ask the questions. Are we more like Simon, or are we more like the woman? There is a prevailing attitude, and that is called humility. There it is. But you notice there, may God help us to see our own sins and to look at the people around us as Jesus looked at them. May we have the mentality and attitude of the woman, that if we found ourselves and realized that in direct proportion, as we stated earlier, in direct proportion to what God has done for us, what does my life show? What does it show? For those of us, as we have gathered here for many years as Christians, it can be really difficult to remember the price that has been paid. It's easy to forget the price that was paid for my sins and remember that at one time I was guilty. For all have sinned and fallen short of glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. It is difficult, but it is not impossible. The Bible tells us about another Pharisee, who is another great contrasting character to that of Simon. And his name, as you would remember, was Saul of Tarsus. He had his problems in his life as well. But when he had his run-in with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he prayed and did not eat for 3 days. And at the end of those 3 days, he was immersed in water to rise and walk and it's a fly. And later, looking back on it, Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy. Remember what he said, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15? It is a trustworthy statement, he says, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of them all. Was Paul a humble person? Absolutely. If we have found ourselves having come in this evening like Simon the Pharisee, we don't need to stay in that kind of condition. But we can leave like Paul, the Christian. Who is this man who can even forgive sins? Have we invited Jesus in? Are we allowing him to stay? Have we made room for him in our hearts and our minds with all great humility? As the song will say, if any man hear my voice and open the door, he says, I will come in. Have we greeted Jesus the way that we need to greet him? Or have we greeted him more like Simon? It's in direct proportion to what God has done for us. What do we realize and what do we acknowledge for ourselves right now? If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?